means as the power and the powers, but there's a specific singular power that even communist nations have in common with the United States. And if that element is there, as a Christian, you're to be able to function. Are we rolling in the back? Okay. We'll cross our fingers. You ought to have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to look at the last part of verse 14 and begin in looking at verses 15 through 17. I forgot to bring my thing. I was going to have special music today, but I forgot the disc, so maybe we'll do that next week. By the way, is next week communion? Yeah. So we have the Lord's table next Sunday. Be aware of that. Also, Vicky's been under the weather, hasn't she? She hasn't been feeling very well, so I kind of got an email from her one day on that, and so if you could remember her in your thoughts and prayers, she'd appreciate that as well. But I had this quartet that was doing a great a cappella version of Wonderful Grace of Jesus, and we'll do that at another time. We'll bring in another special music coming up. All right, let's open our Bibles once again to Romans chapter 7. Let's go back to this. Go back here. Verse 14. Romans 7, verses 13 and 14. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Am I functionally alive by nature? Have some element of functional life in me? And only when that law comes around do I die? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Then before he proves that, Paul's going to have to make this necessary statement to get your thinking right where your Heavenly Father wants it. For we know that the law is spiritual. Not to be thinking about spirituality, because we're talking about a thing. The law's desire is to get into your head and motivate to change you into a person who can produce real fruit unto holiness, who can live functionally unto God your Heavenly Father. Problem is that it's going to appeal to you to provide the energy to do it. So we have the rest of the sentence that says, after that colon and those little things that you hated learning about when you were in grammar school and grammar class and English class are very important. That colon tells you pause, hold, stop. And it's not as hard of a pause as the period, but it's the next to it. So you need, this is in two clauses, and this first clause you need to properly get. Then you can move on to the second clause. But I, adverse to that, adverse to being able to take that spiritual law and do it, I am carnal. I'm intrinsically weak. I don't have anything to be able to engage with that law to do what the law says. I'm carnal, and the last three words, sold under sin. And that's what we want to finish off with, because that's the stinger to this. Paul could have come along and said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, period. But that's not good enough. He has to add this one little additional kicker to it to be able to drive the issue home so that there is no wiggle room in your thinking. Because I'm going to tell you, this is going to be where you're going to wiggle out of it every time that you can. This is the slipperiest thing. I don't know if you ever caught fish or not, and the thing jump off the hook and you try to grab a hold of it and the thing is so slimy that it's jumping out of your hand, it wiggles out. And that's what your natural man is where the law is concerned. You're going to try and do every kind of mental gymnastic that you can do. You're going to scramble around. It's going to be like, it's in your thinking, it's going to be like you're suffocating. And when somebody's suffocating, they're going to claw and scratch and do anything they can to get one more gasp of air. And that's what's happening here. You're extinguishing, you're suffocating a line of thought. And you're suffocating the thinking that I can put my life in Christ into practice by the law or any of that law program or system. And so to put the cap on it tightly and suffocate it and kill that thinking off, it needs to not just be said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, but it has this additional stinger to it or kicker to it that I am sold under sin. Because if all you've got, listen, if all you've got is is we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, and that ends it. What do you think somebody would think? All right, I'm weak. What do you do if you're physically weak? Anybody? What? Exercise. You go to the gym, right? You get weights, and you start working out. What are you doing to your muscles? You're rehabilitating them. You're making them stronger. You're making them bigger. You're making them better. You're giving yourself a chance to be able to compete. That's why they have weight rooms. Well, except for my school. My school didn't have weights. To me was a 50-pound bale of hay. That was our weights that we worked out with. We didn't have a weight room. They finally brought in some weights into my, I don't know, junior, senior year, something like that. They brought some weights in. We didn't really know what to do with them. And there wasn't really a weight program. It was more of a weight suggestion. Well, we weren't going to go out and work all day long in the fields and then come back into school and work with weights. We do that all the time. So that really wasn't the problem. But if you stop it there, you're going to give somebody the idea that all they got to do is work at it, and they can turn this weakness into strength. But if you have the last three words of verse 14, that makes it impossible. You are sold under sin. Now, it's like God comes along, and what he does here in these verses. In fact, I'm going to go to this because I want you to be able to see both of these verses kind of side by side, or the verse 13 and verse 14. When God comes along and says what he says in the corrective doctrine in verse 13b, and then gives you this stage setting statement. It's going to set the stage for all the proofs. And he says the law is spiritual. We know the law is spiritual. It gets in your head and it's motivates to change me. But I am carnal. It's like God comes along and he clears off of it. It's like you've got a table with all these doctrinal concepts on it and all these doctrinal categories and all this kind of thing. And it's like he comes along and he clears everything off of that table that can be cleared off of that table that could ever be thought about the law. The law is this, the law is that, the law is, you know, it's got principles of morality and freedom and this, and you've got all this junk on the table. And I love how God, your Heavenly Father, does this. It's like he comes along and he clears the whole thing off. And he says, I'm going to clear everything off that table that could ever be thought about the law, and everything that can be cleared off that table and thought about you. And he leaves just these two issues. I don't want you thinking anything else about the law except this one thing. It's spiritual. It's designed to change you. I don't want you thinking about yourself in any other way except this one thing. I am carnal. I'm inherently weak. Let's just think about those two issues through this. And he takes up just those things and he says, now let's look at the law's function in this spiritual way. And with me being inherently weak by nature, and I'll show you that it does. When we look at it this way in verse 14, I'll show you that it does exactly what I said it was going to do in verse 13. And after all the proofs are run through, you finally get down there to the end of verse 25, and he says, that's the reason why God had to make it so you're not under the law, but under grace. You've got to be under grace. It's not an option. It's not a maybe I can, maybe I can't. It's the only way your life will function properly is under grace, not under the law. Otherwise, if you're not under grace, your position in Christ will never function. It'll never function. Do you know how many Christians right now? Let's not even talk about the world. Let's not even talk about the United States. Let's not even talk about the state of North Carolina. Do you know how many Christians in this county alone will never experience a moment of their life as a Christian? Maybe I'm saying they have fully trusted in Jesus Christ as their only and all-sufficient Savior. And they're going to go from that moment till they die and stand face to face with Christ and have never, ever functioned, have never lived unto God their Heavenly Father, not one second of their life. because they spent the whole thing. And they went to church every Sunday and twice in the week. Went to prayer meeting and went to door knocking service. I forget what they call that now. Visitation. Visitation. And it counted for nothing. They may have well have been watching The Office. Or whatever you like watching. Sports. Because your position in Christ is never going to function under the law. Period. And this is going to prove that. But notice, as I said, this is a stinger. The verse isn't quite finished at the word carnal. It has this. It has two parts to it. You also, in verse 14, have this first part identified, marked off by the colon. But the second statement, or the second clause, there's two clauses to this sentence, has a comma right here. There is part one and part two to this clause. I am carnal. That's part one. Part two is, I'm sold under sin. And so we have this issue of being sold under sin. And sold is from the Greek word piprosko. And it means that. It means to sell. You get some real gems right there. There's some golden nuggets right there. Piprosko means to sell. Gee, it's correctly translated. That's a surprise. Sold is just the past tense of of sell, and that's the point. You were, you stand right now, or sit, and as the case may be, right at this very moment. That's what you are. You are already that. You're not going to be made that by the law. You already are that. You are sold under sin. And it's the perfect passive participle. It's sold in the past with the result that I remain sold under sin. I am that way. I am perfectly that way. I am under sin. I'm sold under sin. That's what I am by nature. That's what I am right now as you look at me. By nature, I'm that. Because by nature, I still have sin in my members. If you don't think so, cut me off in traffic sometime. I'll prove it to you. I still have sin in my members. And I struggle with areas of weakness, with areas of strength. I struggle with all of those things. Not only has that not stopped the struggle and the realization that sin is in my members, there are things that lay ahead of us in sonship education that's going to make you more aware of some things sin-wise than you ever were before. So that's why you were taught what you were taught in the first 14 verses or 13 verses of Romans chapter 6. God didn't take the nature of sin out of you. He has something to put on display by a greater of power to be able to control that sin in your life. And you can control that sin in your life, but not by your own power. Grace can do that. You say, I just don't see how that's possible. Well, remember when you were saved? How in the world was it possible you got saved? You had two options. You could either save yourself by law keeping, or you could let God do it by His Jehovahness and grace. And every one of you that have eternal life right here today opted for His Jehovahness and His grace. It works. It's already worked. And it can work and will work when it's installed properly. That's the key. Everybody has an idea on how to make you a better person. Positive thinking, purpose-driven. Everybody has an idea on what you should know first, second, third, and fourth to make yourself usable in God's sight and everything. They consult everybody except God's manual. And it's just like this. I've had this problem. I was talking about computers before. I've installed a program. Have you ever installed a program on your computer that won't run? I have. The stupid thing is on there. And then it just rubs it in your face because it says, installation successfully completed. All right, click, click, nothing. Click, click, and you get some error message come up. And you just want to take the thing and run over it. I was that way before computers, by the way. I don't know, just as a sidelight, one of the things as a musician I used to do, I was taught in a wonderful old shop how to do instrument repair. And you're always so careful with your musical instrument. You don't want to get any dents on it or scratches or anything. And I was so frustrated one day, this guy said, you just want to sometimes take one of these things that you're so fragile with, you know, it's so fragile, you're so careful with and everything. You just want to take a sledgehammer and beat it. And I said, yeah, I do. He said, here, go ahead. He said, take this French horn in the back and just beat it to a pulp. Bam, 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 bam. And it was so great to finally do that. That's what I want to do to my computer when it does that stuff. I installed it. I bought the stupid software. I've got that operating system. I stick the dumb thing in. I load it. It says, installation success. Now I got to call 500,000 miles around the world to some guy who lives in India who sounds like Apu, who is going to, you know, and he's going to talk to me for 3 hours, and at the end of that 3 hours, I'm winding up reformatting my whole hard drive. That's my life in the world of computers. Do you know that's the way most Christians' hearts are? They've heard a lot of doctrine, some of it really good doctrine. It's a good program. The problem is, it's been installed incorrectly. There's something wrong with the way it was installed. Chapter 8, after that hard drive of yours gets reformatted, installs how to deal with personal sin, how to deal with these issues, it installs it properly. So that you know what your Father expects, what happens when He sees me when I sin, how He expects me to respond to it, and how I'm supposed to properly deal with that in my life under grace, not under the law. That's why this is one of the most critical moments in our entire existence as an assembly. We're getting ready for the most critical doctrines we've ever studied. So you have to realize going into this that when He sets the stage here, I'm not just carnal, I'm sold under sin. And that English word sold has the idea, whenever you sell something, by the way, this is kind of the idea of, this is what I call an auctioneer sold. And my son Luke has gotten me immersed into the world of auctions and things like this now, not because I really wanted to, but it just kind of comes along with it all. And I've worked over there at the auction, and I like an auction. My dad used to take me to auctions. My problem is, whenever I tried to ever bid on anything, someone else always wanted it, and I'm horrible at auctions. I'm that way on eBay. You know, I have to wait until 10 seconds before it's over and then just pray that I get that bid in before the thing ends. I missed a book just the other day that I wanted on there that was a crab synonym book. But anyway, this is that going once, going twice. And I like what they do. I like what they do at the auction houses that are the like Christie's and Sotheby's and the ones that have your nose in it. They're bidding on, you know, $1 million items. The lady who used to be on there who would do the auctioning, she'd go, and she wasn't one of those who went, sold. That's kind of what you get locally. But she would stand up there and she'd say, going once, going twice, then she'd say, fair warning, sold. As soon as she said sold, that thing no longer is in the possession of Sotheby's auction. It now is handed over to you. That's what that is talking about. I have been totally, completely handed over to sin. And what this is the idea of being delivered up or handed over into another person's possession. This may or may not be important. For example, given over or handed over or delivered up to another the means is what I mean to say. What I mean to say, the means may or may not be important. We're not interested in being sold for money. We're not interested in the means. The means is not all that important. You could be handed over, delivered up for money. You could be handed over to another or something handed over to another for merchandise. In fact, there was a marvelous system in this country at one time called a barter system. That's not a bad system, by the way. The barter system teaches responsibility. and bartering for something, or it could be some other commodity. I know one. I used to read a lot about various cultures. There's a culture down in South America. There's an Indian culture down in South America. Their highest commodity is glass. If you took a Coca-Cola bottle, if they can find one, and just knocked the bottom off of it, that would be worth more to them than gold. They'd give you gold for that pop bottle. And glass to them is their highest commodity in their economy. And so it could be for some other kind of commodity. That's not what's important. What's important is to see that you are now in the full possession of someone else. And it's like that gavel coming down, that auctioneer when he says sold at the end of the auction. The idea is then that you are then and there, and there's no going back on it. That's why you go once, you go twice. Once and twice is to make you think about it. And for some of these auctions, I like watching some of these car auctions. You ever seen some of these car auctions where they go for $600,000 up to $2 million? Saw a Ferrari, the only one like it in the world, went for almost $3 million for a car. Who is this guy that bought this thing? For a car. But they always go once, go twice, and it's in that time that you can still back out. But once the word sold is said, it is over, and the possession now is now exchanged. The exchange has taken place. It's yours, and nobody else can get that thing. It's now you own that. And so it's kind of like that. It's the idea that you are then and there the legal possession of another. You've just been handed over. Some even think of it as oftentimes being handed over, sold into slavery or bondage, but actually that's way too broad for this. I know you can talk about being in the slave market of sin, and there's words that allude to that. I'm not saying that's wrong, but it's too broad for this context. Since contextually, what we're after is, we've been after in these words spiritual and in this word carnal, what we've been after in verse 14 are these radical root concepts. Paul hasn't dealt with these things before, and the way he starts out, when I say Paul, I mean God through the Apostle Paul. God starts out with a very basic root concept, and then he'll build on that. And that's what we've been dealing with, are the radical root concepts of these expressions, and sold to has a basic fundamental concept that perfectly fits the context of this passage. And that basic fundamental concept of sold is something, what does he start out with the verse? For we know. And we've also known something about that word sold. And the most fundamental radical concept is precisely what we have been told. And that is that something, anything that's said to be sold, is presently under the dominion of another. And that's exactly what you were told. Back in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's what being sold under sin is about. That's why we went back and looked at the fact that when God gave the law at Mount Sinai, far from that being, yippee, yippee, great, come on, Charlton Heston, come down there with the law, and, you know, he, Moses, and give us that law and all this. Yay, big debt. No. You were put under the dominion of sin. God intentionally put them under sin's dominion when they went under that law. And therefore, to describe that in a way that becomes very real in our thinking, we can be told that we are sold under sin. And that's exactly what we are. I am not just carnal, but I am under the full possession, dominion of sin. I'm under the dominion of another, and that's exactly what I was told. That's in keeping with, for we already know, and therefore I know that I have naturally no functional life on my own. I'm naturally functionally dead on my own. There is, and if it can be said and realized that I am under that dominion, that means my little hope for rehabilitation just got extinguished. No wiggle room. I'm stuck that way. I'm in that person's possession and dominion. Being sold under sin is being under sin's dominion when you are under that law. Under the law, you are under the complete dominion, not of righteousness, not of holiness. You're under the dominion of sin. Why? Because I am carnal. You are under the complete dominion of sin, being carnal, being intrinsically weak that you are by nature. You are under sin. That little Greek word, hupo, meaning under the authority of. Hupo even makes this a stronger statement. That little English preposition, under. Being, pardon me, he says, not being sold to sin, but sold under it. The word under makes this even stronger in your thinking, a stronger statement. Because you're not just sold. You're sold under the authority of another. You're under the dominion of another. So that you cannot do what you would do. If I'm under another person's dominion, can I do what I want to do? No. Look at verse 15. For that which I would do, I allow not. Tells you right there. See, that's how that sets you up. I can't do what I want to do. I want to pick up the law and I want to live unto God by it, but I can't do it. And it's not because I haven't been taught well enough, or I haven't been educated enough, or I haven't been exercising enough, or I haven't been rehabilitated enough, or I haven't been loved enough, or I haven't been whatever enough. None of that would even help, because I'm sold under sin. And when I'm under someone else's dominion, I can't do what I want to do. That's the point. You want to put your Christian life into practice under the law. I can't do it. Not under that dominion. If I'm going to be carnal, I'm under the dominion of sin. If I'm going to function in my flesh, I'm under the dominion of sin. I can't do what I would do. And so when you're in the dominion of another, you cannot do what you would do, and it just kind of all the more sets your thinking up properly for the proofs that are going to follow. Someone who's sold under another's dominion cannot do what he wants. Every time he wants or tries to do what he wants, because he is sold under this other dominion. He's bent to the will of his Lord. He's bent to the will, and I mean small case L, not large. He's bent to the will of his master. When you're sold under the dominion of some, he's controlled. He is far from being able to control anything. He's the one being controlled under the dominion of and by his master. And under the law, that master is hamartia. The master is sin. Sin gets the upper hand every time. Sin wins every time under the law. Now, it wouldn't if I wasn't carnal. If I was Jesus Christ without any sin in my members, not only would I be able to live under the law, I wouldn't even have to pay attention to the law and I could still do it. Do you know that's what grace is going to do for you? Grace is going to provide so that you're fulfilling the law without even thinking about the law. And it's being done on an entirely different power with an entirely different software package, we'll say, that runs properly in your life when it's installed properly. So the law is your master, or sin is what you're sold under. Hamartia, the master here, is sin. But I am carnal, sold under sin. That's the end result of taking the spiritual law that wants to change me, teaming it up with the issue of being intrinsically weak or carnal, and instead of me getting a grip on, restraining, squelching, squashing, controlling sin in my life, instead of mastering sin and becoming functionally alive, you get sold under sin, sold under it, and end up being functionally dead. Just the very opposite of what I thought it was going to do. And going back to something I said before, this second part of the second clause, these last three words here, you could, if you're not careful, you've got to understand that sold under sin, it stings you. It's the kicker, the stinger to what's being presented to your thinking in this necessary statement. In fact, Paul couldn't just end it with carnal, because if all he said was, we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, period. If that's all he said, he could have given the impression that you could come along and say, yeah, I'm carnal. Okay, I agree. I'm weak, even intrinsically weak by nature. But like I said, when you're being suffocated, you're going to claw at anything to save your life. I mean, you've seen movies. You remember Rambo. one of the most, well, actually, Rambo isn't the most unreal movie ever made. You know what the most unrealistic, I mean, that's supposed to be real, the most unrealistic movie ever made was? Has anybody ever heard of a movie? I for some reason, I'm fascinated by this. Have you ever heard of the movie, an old movie called Inherit the Wind? Spencer Tracy played Clarence Darrow. Frederick March played William Jennings Bryan, but they were two. They weren't called that in the movie. All the names were changed. Inherit the Wind is the movie version of the Scopes Monkey Trial that took place in Dayton, Tennessee in 1925. Do you know how much of the movie accurately portrays what actually happened? None of it. None of it. It is the biggest propaganda movie that was ever made. One of these days, I'd like to talk more about that because it deals with evolution. And by the way, just to throw this out for you to talk about before the Super Bowl today, try and figure out how the Scopes Monkey Trial, the actual one that took place in 1925, which was the anti-evolution case that took place in Dayton, Tennessee in 1925, how does that connect with Johnny Cash? It does. You ask me about it, and I'll tell you, but I can't do it right now. Anyway, maybe I'll give a special someday on that, but that's a fascinating issue. I have the transcript of that trial, and that was a trial not only against the teaching about evolution, but it was a trial against the King James Bible. That's what was put on trial there that day. Well, actually, it was 12, 13 days, something like that. Anyway, but it's a great, I like seeing that movie because I can pick out almost everything in the movie that you watch is 180 degrees the opposite. John Scopes was not a biology teacher. He never taught biology in his life. He was a math teacher and a coach. Everything in that movie is opposite. He was never put in jail. Nobody ever threw bottles at him. Anyway, maybe some night we'll show the movie and then we'll talk about it. But anyway, you see the movie Rambo. Rambo's down there and Rambo is trying to, he's drowning and everything. And you can, if you're pressed to it, if your life is on the line, you can stick your face up where you've got just that much of air and it may be a rat-infested sewer and you can stick your face up there and you'll draw breath. When you are being suffocated, you'll do anything to get another breath of life. That's what's happening to you here. Your natural man who wants more than anything to grab the law and say, I want to do this. God, you just sit down. Tell me what you want done and I'll do it. Remember, going under the law is rejecting God's Jehovahness and grace for yourself. And so when you try to do that, we know the law is spiritual. It does want to change me into that fruit-producing, living unto God Christian that I am, but I am carnal, I am intrinsically weak, but I'm not just, you can't leave it there. You've got to realize, you've got to drown this thing. You can't give it one pocket of air. And by adding the last three words to this, Paul suffocates any concept you'll ever have of trying to keep your natural, whatever you perceive of who you are by nature, in the picture to be able to get this done. Because that's got to be suffocated. That's got to get out of the way. And the last three words does that. You could say, well, I'm carnal, I'm weak, but I can be rehabilitated. I can go to gym. I can work out. If I'm just weak, I can get strong. With the right amount of nurture, if I was just nurtured properly, you know, there's this old the debate between nature and nurture and all this kind of. If I was just, you know, I'm not what I am by nature. I've just been nurtured wrong. It's my dad's fault. It's my grandfather's fault. It's got to be somebody's fault. It's Adam's fault. He's dead. He can't argue it. It's Adam's fault. Or, if you're an evolutionist, it's that original amoeba's fault. But it's certainly not my fault. And we're in a culture like that. Anybody's fault but me. And so therefore you could say, I can be salvaged. Something in me, there's got to be some redeemable value. Something in me can be redeemed. Surely something can be cleaned up. Something usable underneath that can be usable under that law. Isn't there a fraction? And that's what you try to scramble around. We can reform it. It may be bad, but it's a good fixer-upper. Yeah, I'm a bad person. I know that. I've done some bad things. I'll even admit I'm carnal. I'm intrinsically weak. But it's like looking at a house. It's a good fixer-upper. Just a few nails and glue and whatever. We can paint. We can fix it up. Isn't there some spare parts that you can use? And he says, not if you are sold under sin. Can't science do something about this? Surely, the government. I know that Hillary and Nancy Pelosi can do something about this. They want to say it. They want to say it so bad. If you vote for me, you'll never die. They just don't have the guts to say it. So they'll try to say it other ways. We'll get medicine to where you can just live hundreds and hundreds. You know, what they're saying by that is, you'll never die. Religion can enlighten me. Can't they enliven me? Maybe that's what I need. Give me some life. Give me some energy. Maybe what I need is a lot of tambourines and a big choir and band. Like one lady here said, she said she went to a church and thought that they were worshiping the god Yamaha. Wondered who this god was and called Yamaha. I got news for her. There's other gods up there called Korg and Roland. What I'd like is to have, if I had an organ in here, I'd have a Hammond B3 organ. And you say, what in the world is a Hammond B3? Well, if you heard it, you'd know it. But anyway, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You can't, government, religion, you can't give life or energy to do what that law says at all. See, without these last three words, you have the possibility for that kind of wiggle room to get one more gasp of breath. But with these three words, it does much what you had done to you in the first part of the gospel, or the third part of the gospel, when you were told that under the law no flesh shall be justified, and it stopped the mouth. And that's what this does. It stops the mouth. Now, with that kind of proper understanding, if that's clear, that we need these last three words to shut down any wiggle room you've got, then what we need to do is, if that understanding is there in your thinking, we can really then go on and begin looking here at these proofs that are going to begin happening. And if this final understanding is there, with appreciation of what it is, right there in verse 13, as we looked at before, was then that which is good made death unto me? Is the problem here? Is the problem with being under the law the problem of me having at least some measure of functional life on my own by nature? And then whenever I pick up that law and try to function underneath it, that law puts to death whatever little there may be or great there may be, natural functional life I do have? God forbid. Wrong. Seriously wrong. God forbid you to ever think another thought along those lines. You are totally and completely functionally dead by nature. So if we've got that, we've got the misunderstanding, the misconception, and with a proper grip on the corrective doctrine that's designed to attack and deal with that, you've got any functional life on your own by nature, you should see that it's going to take two components to that corrective doctrine to root out that erroneous thinking. And there in verse 13b, you've got, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. First and foremost, you have to be honest. You have to honestly be confronted with the fact that it's not the law that makes me functionally dead. It's sin in my members that makes me functionally dead, and it's the law's job to make sin in my members appear to me to be the very thing that proves that I am functionally dead by nature. Now, if that's too wordy, in other words, I'm functionally dead by nature, and it's because of sin in my members. It's just that simple. And the law brings to my full attention that I do have sin in my members, And by doing that, it proves to me that I'm indeed functionally dead by nature. I have 0.00% functional life by nature. But that's not where it stops. Then you have the second component, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Secondly, and the core of it all, the bottom line of it all, the core of all the objections, the core of the erroneous thinking, misunderstanding, and misconceptions, or whatever, that I should put my sanctified position in Christ into effect by going underneath the law, the last thing you have to honestly own up to and face is the fact that every time I try to control sin in my members by that law, sin always exceeds my ability to control it. And that's because it's the law's job to give sin greater power, greater ability, greater energy, greater capacity than I have to restrain sin in my life. Before we go to these two or three verses here, we had to also prove, and before we prove this to be the truth, we had to first clear out our thinking, everything we could possibly think about the law, except for one thing. We know the law is spiritual. It's designed and purposed intent is to get into my head and motivate me to be changed into a person who is acceptable in God's sight, acceptable to God's righteous standards, and be changed into a person who's holy in God's eyes. That's the one thing you've got to be thinking about the law, and the only thing right here you need to be thinking about the law. It's designed to be spiritual, to motivate you to change. But we also have to clear our thinking of everything we could possibly think about ourselves, except for one thing and one thing only. I am carnal, sold under sin. By nature, I'm inherently weak to ever provide the necessary energy the law demands. The law has to have that, and the law appeals to me to provide that, in order to utilize that law as a means by which sin is controlled in my life, and fruit unto holiness can therefore be produced. Now, with those two things in our thinking, and with those two things as a backdrop or a stage upon which all this information will be set, we can then go on and prove each of the two components of corrective doctrine. And we're going to prove the first one first. And that's what these verses are going to deal with. We're going to prove, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. So that's what's up for proof. All right. By the way, it's not a bad thing to acclimate yourself a little. You don't have to do this. I mean, it's not necessary, but I enjoy it. I just enjoy it. To kind of acclimate yourself a little bit to a legal courtroom proceeding. And I'm fascinated by it. I love anything that has to do with a courtroom and how it's to be done. And how a proof is made. Because in making a proof, each one of you are going to have to do this, by the way, whether you think about it or not. But when you talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, that's what you're doing. You're making a proof. You're making an argument. Not that you're arguing, but that you're making an argument. Maybe it's not even about that. Maybe it's about the existence of God, evolution. Maybe it's about the cross of Christ. Maybe it's about sanctification, like we've been studying. But you're making a proof, and to set it forth, and to be able to communicate to somebody so that you are aware of the fact that if you're not careful, you can get yourself into a corner you can't get out of. And how to present information properly. So this is the proof that's going to be driven home. That sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. And it's done after the stage has been set with verse 14, that the law is spiritual and I am carnal, with verses 15, 16, and 17. For that which I do not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That makes you understand. That's the living proof in the Apostle Paul's own life that sin appeared sin to him and the law did it. That which is good is the law, and it took that law when he went under it and it showed him that sin was what was making him functionally dead. It was what he was by nature. Well, we're out of time, but what we're going to begin doing before we deal with this, and by the way, these are going to go fast. There's only one more thing that I need to say before we just start plowing through from here down all the way to verse 24. From verse 15 through verse 23, These things are going to go fall like dominoes. But there's one issue that is going to take me at least one, maybe two Bible classes to deal with. And so, preview of coming attractions. We have, in this whole section from verse 13 down to the end of chapter 7, you have over 40 personal pronouns. Let your eye look at your Bible there. See how many times the word I occurs? Now, that's not all. There's not 40 I's. There's 40 personal pronouns. There's I, me, myself, so forth. In this section alone, you've got one, let's count them, one, two, three, four, five, you've got six I's in one verse. You know that is the, in these three verses, out of all of this section, this is the most concentrated I's in the entire section. The problem is, how are we supposed to understand? There's a lot of guys who write on Romans 7 and these verses that try and say, well, what Paul's doing here is taking one eye and he's talking about himself as the old Paul and his old nature, and he's taking another eye and he's talking about himself as the new Paul and the new nature. And so they substitute the word eyes for like Saul Paul or old new or spiritual carnal or whatever. And what I want to do is address that issue, and I'm going to show you, like everything else with the scholars, it's far easier than that. I'm going to show you, and I'll tell you right up front, every one of those I's means exactly the same thing. It's not I Saul and I Paul, I the old man and I the new man. They're all the same. It's the same guy with the same problem in the same context. You don't have to change any of them. And if these birds would have paid attention to verse 13 and allowed it to control and set the tone for their thinking from there on, they'd never have seen that there was a need to confuse this that way. They're all the same thing. Once we get one eye down and know what he's talking about, all the rest of them are exactly the same. And I want you to read between now and Tuesday for homework. Read verses 15 through 23 and find out with any honest approach at all if you can find anywhere in those verses where he's talking about the new nature. See if you can find it. I can't, but you see if you can. I don't think he's talking about the new nature here anywhere. It's not I the old nature and I the new nature. The new nature isn't being talked about. This is a man under the law, sold under sin, and this is what he gets. And each one of these proofs gives that. I'm not talking about the new nature at all. We'll get to all that. And it's going to take a little bit to explain because of how damaging. If you've got a Scofield Reference Bible, for instance, at the bottom of your Scofield Bible, Scofield is one of the guys that puts, well, this is talking about Paul's old nature and new nature. No, it isn't. Mr. Scofield has fallen into the same trap that these other guys have fallen into. He's not paid attention to the context. Do you know that if you learn how to study your Bible by context, the Bible is easy to understand? If you really pay attention to context, there's not a difficult part of your Bible. It's easy to understand. It's not hard. God didn't write it to be hard. So, problem is paying attention. Well, we'll stop right there. We've cleared the decks nicely to now begin the proofs. There's two of them. Once we get that done, we start chapter 8, which is the really fun stuff. And so we'll stop right there and pick it up on Tuesday night. Well, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying together your precious words. We thank you have preserved your words in a book that we can trust and rely upon. We just ask that God, the Holy Spirit, might take the things that we have studied this day, make them very real to us, and to aid us in understanding and appreciating, to see with the eyes of our understanding clearly through the wisdom that you, Father, yourself have written these words to us. We thank you for their effectual working, that they can produce a change in our lives, that they really do have the power to be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We just thank you, Father, for the sword of your word to be able to cut deep within us and to root out all of the misconceptions and erroneous thinking, and to clear the way for the installation of your grace in our thinking as it should be. So, Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to function as a body together today. We again thank you for all that Christ has done as our Redeemer to put us in this position, and that the Holy Spirit has done to baptize us into Christ so we can have the realization of our new man in Christ. As we do, we pray that these words will effectually work to produce godly thinking, living, and labor, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.